So as a child in Huddersfield, so I lived in County Durham. I lived in a little village called Brownie near Meadowfield in Durham. But I moved up here when I was 6 months old, hence why I don't really have a lot of the accent, unless I'm around people who are from Yorkshire and suddenly I drop my H's. But you might notice I do that anyway, to be fair. But it always fascinated me going down to see my grandparents. I absolutely loved it. And one of the things that really fascinates me, I'm a weird child, is outhouses. In Huddersfield, they just seem to have lots of outhouses. And lots of things were kept in them. You know, I used to say to my granddad, "Where's me football? It's in the outhouse. Where's me bike? It's in the outhouse. Where's the orange juice? It's in the outhouse. Where's grandma? She's in the outhouse." You know? I don't know if you know, sometimes there are years where you have these weird and wonderful toys. And so when I can't remember exactly how old I was. So, you know, I don't know if I was 10. I was around that sort of age. And this memory came to me as I was reading Isaiah 6. So it's quite a raw memory for me. But it was called a whizback. Anyone heard of whizbacks? Or am I just, is it, oh, you have. And it's basically like a plastic thing that you throw. And if you get the angle right, you get the speed right and the distance right, the idea is it comes back to you. That's the idea. Sometimes it did. Sometimes it was like a boomerang, but a bit slightly different. But yeah, it worked exactly like that. I always remember that you needed a sizable area to do it. You know, something like the size of a football pitch to throw this thing. But one particular day in my grandma and granddad's back garden, it was sizable, in my opinion anyway, but I'll be honest, it certainly wasn't the size of a football ground. I decided to see if this throwy thing would come back to me. Well, to cut a long story short, it didn't. But it happily rested in the neighbour's outhouse window. So that was nice. And the neighbours at my grandma and granddad's house were a little posh because they had a window in their outhouse. So, you know. So I went into the house, grandparents' house, and said, and my granddad said to us, he says, "Are you all right, lad? I can't do a Yorkshire accent, so I won't try." I said, "Nowt." See, that's what they say in Huddersfield, and that's what you do when you're a guilty child hoping to get away with something. Say, "Nowt." So I went shopping with my grandma, which is an experience in itself, I'll be honest. A few hours later, after being dragged around the shops, I was collared by my granddad. And he said, told you it's raw. "Do you know anything about Brian's outhouse window?" Brian was the next door neighbour. Problem is, granddad always had that superpower. You know, the superpower that knows when I'm lying. He just knew. So eventually, it was eventually, I said, "Yeah, it was me. Fair cop." And he said this, and he, you know, obviously I can't say the exact words, but you have to understand, if you knew my granddad, he was a very loving chap. He was a very loving chap. And he, you know, "Don't you think you should go around and apologize to the neighbors?" Now, of course, I wanted to do that, not. But my granddad had this way of looking over his glasses that was, let's say, an encouragement for me to go. I was fairly nervous. In fact, I was very nervous, but felt I had let my granddad down. Seriously, I genuinely felt I let my granddad down. Anyway, cut a long story short, I plucked up the courage and I went down and did the dreaded deed and apologized. And yes, actually, it went well. But that's not the amazing thing about it. My granddad knew I'd done it before I told him, because obviously he found the throwy thing in the neighbor's window. But this is the amazing thing. My granddad went around and paid for the window long before I went around to apologize. And he never, ever said a thing. I found out later on. Just hold that story just for a moment, because we will come back to it later. So we are looking at Isaiah. We're focusing on Isaiah 6. So in chapter 6, we see Isaiah meet God in the temple, and this experience moves him deeply. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst people of unclean lips. Isaiah knew he was not perfect. When confronted by God's holiness, he repents. His lips are touched with coals from the fire on the altar, and he is cleansed. Isaiah experienced so much in this encounter with God. God then asks, who shall I send? And in the midst of his emotional experience, it was a full-on experience. Through this out-and-out experience of awe, he just can't do anything else but respond by saying, here I am, Lord, send me. In response to receiving God's grace, he responded to God's love, God's grace. Unfortunately, as we know, for people who've read Isaiah, he was sent to speak to a people he lived amongst who were hard-hearted and close to hearing God. Sadly, he did not see the people turn to God, but had to faithfully bring God's word to them. I mean, what a burden that is for him to bear. He knew he was doing the right thing and that the Holy One was with him, but his generation, sound familiar, did not listen.
These are quite familiar words for some of us. So I would just ask you to maybe even close your eyes, I don't know, but just let the words sink in, really reflect on them. Just spend this time contemplating what's going on. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. The seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants, houses without people, and the land is utterly desolate, until the Lord sends everyone far away, and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. Even if a tenth part remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains standing when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.
Please feel free to continue to allow your mind just to wander, if that's what you want to do. I want to, if I'm allowed to break down Isaiah's experience. I use that breakdown, probably unpack is a better word, into seven areas. So number one is seek the Lord. Number two, an encounter. Number three, revelation. Number four, repentance. Number five, cleansing. Number six, a call. And number seven, response to action. So starting with seeking the Lord, or if you could say Isaiah's intention. I mean, let's be honest, you know, Isaiah went to a temple. He didn't go shopping. He wasn't thinking, right, I'll experience God while I'm picking up the groceries. He wasn't waiting for a bus. He wasn't washing up. And he wasn't getting on with his day as he saw it, allowing life to get in the way. He stepped, quite literally stepped, to one side to give time with God, intentionally seeking him. Now, when he was seeking God, he didn't know what was going to happen. See there, I dropped my H, talk about what it's feel. He wasn't thinking about what was going to happen. His heart was about seeking God. That's why he was there. There's that obvious question, you know, I'm going to ask, and I have to ask it, is in what ways do we seek God? Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. It's, you know, when we do seek God, you know, is it like an add-on? Like we live in a world of added value nowadays. You know, something extra to tap onto what we've got. Is seeking God something like an added value to tap onto our life? Don't know. Psalm 27 verse 4 expresses an attitude of heart. Rather than as I have sometimes coming in here, I'm genuinely an attitude of going through the motions. There's times I come in here and I just going through it. And I'll admit that. But don't confuse going through the motions with the attitude that says, here I am, Lord. I don't want to be here, which I think God wants. He would rather you be here than sat at home. When we seek God with our heart, this is what it looks like. So this is Psalm 27, verse 4. I'll read it out. So one thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. This is what Isaiah was doing. He was seeking the Lord. Didn't know what was going to happen, but he was seeking him. And this led to an encounter with him, with God. This was probably totally, I say probably, it was unexpected, let's be honest. The experience that Isaiah had was unexpected. And maybe there is something in the fact that he was seeking rather than expecting an encounter. Maybe genuine seeking comes before an encounter. You know, do we turn up seeking with a heart longing for God, or do we turn up expecting an encounter as some kind of consumer? After all, we're worth it. Seeking in the way Isaiah did is a heart thing. This is a heart thing, seriously. He maybe did not expect anything. He just wanted to seek God with all of his heart. That's why he was in the temple. What he found was an encounter that showed him the holiness of God, the glory of God. I am going to use that A word, the awesomeness of God. There is no doubt this was an unusual encounter that could be described, if you wanted to put a modern stint on it, as Ultra HD. But for us, it might be a small, still voice of God. It may be a word from a friend that just sits with us. It might be a line from a worship song. It could be a verse from the Bible. There are many ways to encounter God, but first we must have a heart to seek him. You know, Matthew 6:33 says this, really important. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to us as well. So having encountered the Holy One, Isaiah receives revelation. Firstly, he understands far more of who God is. And in light of God's holiness and glory, he realizes how far away from God he is. He sees his own pride and that he was living his own way. But rather than trying to hide it or put up the barriers, he humbled himself, because he could have got out of there, but he didn't. So when God speaks to us, in whatever way, what is our response? How many times do we cling to our chair rather than go forward for prayer? How many times do we keep the word that God gives us to ourselves? How many times do we dismiss it when God is speaking to us? How many times do we try to forget it? Because it's just too hard to face. Isaiah, when he met in the presence of the Holy One, experienced something about himself. God revealed to him. The revelation of God's glory and holiness is in contrast to Isaiah's ungodly lifestyle. Yes, he led an ungodly lifestyle. He admitted that. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah only understands his position because God has revealed who he is. And in the face of this, there is nothing he can do. It is just him and God. I have to coin a phrase here from John. Come on. Because when we can't do anything, God can do everything. And one of the seraphs flew to Isaiah with a live coal in his hand, and that he had taken from the altar, which it touched his mouth. And he said, "See, this has touched your lips. So touch your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Isaiah cried. I mean, he cried out to God. How many times have we done that? Cried out to God. And he responded in a very personal and intimate way. That experience was a personal, intimate experience with God. Isaiah had said, "My lips are unclean," and God cleansed them. God did not judge him. The temple did not shake with wrath. Instead, his sin was atoned for. It was paid for by God. That's what it means. Washed away by the hot coal. Because of God's love and grace, it is the same love that sent Jesus to the cross to step into the gap and become a sacrifice for our ungodly ways, the things that we do wrong. We can only imagine how Isaiah is feeling roundabout now in that experience. Everything he has seen, everything he has experienced the roller coaster ride of emotions he must be feeling. You've got to be. Can't believe you're not. The sheer gratitude and love for God, and then it comes. When we read Isaiah 6, read Isaiah, he's a real man. Experiencing God. And this is what God says. I mean, this is phenomenal. Who shall I send? And who will go for us? So what did he say? I imagine he was like one of those children who knew all the answers. Hand up bursting nearly out of the chair. Me, me, me. Yep, he said, here am I, send me. Now this was the obvious response to the love he had been shown. But this was no little jaunt around the neighbour's house to say sorry. I told you I would come back to it, and I will come back to the story a bit later. No, for Isaiah, it meant a lifetime, the rest of his life, of giving a message that would always be rejected, trying to turn a people back to God who had hearts that just would not be melted. But he did not give up. He stayed faithful and true. Now, remember the story that I asked you to hold on to? I want to bring it up now. And it is a raw story for me. I genuinely forgot about it. My granddad asked me to apologize to the neighbor for smashing a window. Really didn't want to do that because I felt ashamed. I responded to my granddad because I knew he loved me and I loved him. In his eyes, I was still Andy, his grandson, no matter what I'd done. He only had my best interests at heart. I went feeling really nervous, genuinely, not knowing how the neighbor would react, because he was a bit grumpy. I remember him being quite grumpy, Brian, as a child. On what seemed the longest journey ever, which in reality was a couple of meters, honestly it was. I mean, where my grandparents lived, it was on a council estate, and all the houses were sort of quite tightly put together. So it wasn't like, when I talk about a journey, you know, you hear about these in reality TVs, and these journeys seem to go on forever. It wasn't. It was literally a nip around. I had a very short period of time to contemplate, but it was a couple of meters. And I said sorry to Brian. But it genuinely was years later that I found out my granddad had gone round, ironed out the situation, and paid for the broken window. He didn't tell me. As far as my granddad is concerned, I don't know. He's died now. But he didn't tell me. Had I known this at the time, would I have gone around? Importantly, I could have responded to my shame and guilt, or my granddad's love and best interest for me. It was the latter that gave me motivation to visit the neighbor, but maybe the former would have given me resentfulness in my journey to the neighbor. How many times have we said yes to something because we feel guilty? Isaiah didn't respond to God's question, whom shall I send and who will go for us, out of guilt or shame, but because he received God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's love, God's unconditional love. How else could he have responded? How else? Now, this story now is a parable for me that my granddad cleared away for me that I didn't know about until later. Isaiah probably didn't know about the importance of his prophecies. Chapter 7, read chapter 7, everyone. And 53, and every other one. He just didn't know the importance of his prophecies, which give us encouragement today. I mean, how many times, I don't know if you've done this, going through Isaiah, and just the encouragement to read about Jesus and what he says, pointing us to Jesus, and probably one of the most studied books. It is one of the most studied books in the Bible. God cleared a way for this. And you know what? Furthermore, I don't normally use the word furthermore, but it is an important word in this case. The furthermore, I firmly believe if I didn't go around to speak with Brian, then I don't believe my granddad would bring it up again or think any worse of me. It was my choice. And I think that's important. I think when God asks us and we say no, he still sees us as his children. He loves us unconditionally. In the chapter we have read this morning, we saw Isaiah having an intention to worship, encounter God, experience revelation, repent, be cleansed, and respond positively to a call for action. Do we go through the list ourselves? If we do, how do we respond to the final call? Gladys Aylward, who was a British-born Christian missionary to China, whose story was told in the book The Small Woman, and it was made into a film called The Inn of the Six Happiness, said this: "Oh God, here's my Bible, here's my money, here's me, use me, God." I am conscious that with all the pressures that we all face from things coming from many different angles, that we could end up, if we do respond to guilt and to shame, of just dry. And I just want to remind you, I think we know this, but I want to remind you that God loves us. He loves us because he loves us, because he loves us. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us.